Okay, praise the Lord. Well, we last month we were talking about love is energy. Love, faith is energized by love. So when God created the heavens and the earth, because he was creating an object for his love, love has to have an object. You can't just say, I love. So love has to have an object, and we're the object. Okay? And so we know that God created the heavens and the earth by faith. Tells us in Hebrews, we understand it was by faith that God created the heavens and the earth. The Father spoke, and the Spirit moved. And so love then becomes the motivation and the energy. A good practical illustration would be if you had a little electric train, the train track would be the director. It would tell the train where it needs to go. But it's also, because the electricity is hooked up to the tracks, it also becomes the source of the energy for the locomotive to pull the train. Okay? That's the way the whole universe works, is that there is both motivation and energy to bring it to pass. And so God speaks, and when he speaks, it is. And it says that God made, created, the Hebrew word there, barwa, means that he made something out of nothing. He didn't start with something. Throughout the Bible, then, when it says that things were made, they were made of something. We make a house out of wood that's made out of trees that comes from the dirt of the earth and so forth. So something's made out of something. But when we became a new creation, when we were born again, it says that we're a new creation. They use the same word, which means that that you weren't made out of an old you, that you're a new being. Okay? And we are then the object of God's love. I had a situation come up today, and Jesse called me about it, and a financial thing, And she didn't know quite how to take it. And I said, don't worry about it. Especially, you can't figure ahead of time. You can't think your way through a lot of these things. I said, until we have all the information, you can't really know. And I couldn't know until I could call this morning. And so I'd stopped at a rest stop so that I could call on my cell phone over to the office I needed to talk to. And I decided I'd go to the restroom first and back. And as I was walking down toward the restroom, the Lord said, "Now, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious at all." And so I slowed my pace down, walking down, walking back up, and I dialed on the phone, and the lady said, "Oh, that was a mistake. You don't have anything to worry about. Does God love us, or does God love us?" And Jesus told us, don't be anxious about anything. The reason why we don't need to be anxious about anything is because we know God loves us. Okay, if God be for us, who can be against us? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Us being the object of God's love, but we're not the only objects of God's love. There's all of these lost people, hurting people, hungry people, but they don't know what they're hungry for. But they've been made to be tied together with the love of God. And they'll never be satisfied until that connection is made. And so he's sending us out then full of his love to love others. But we have to understand that this love is not an emotion. Love is not what you think. You can't just say to someone, I love you, and it have any significance to it. Walk up to a total stranger, well, I love you. It's just words. But if God is involved, then there's power. There's energy. There, it's actually tangible. Okay, one of the main points I want to get across to you tonight is love is actually tangible. Okay? In Jude 20, I think we covered this verse last month, but I want to reemphasize it. In Jude 20, it says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit, depending on what your translation is. That's verse 20. Verse 21 says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Okay? Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that is a tangible evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone says, did you know God was dead? I said, just a minute, I'll check. I can check real quick. Why? Because I have tangible evidence.
Yes.
See? And so then faith becomes tangible. Transition faith is a very tangible thing. Okay? It's not just, there again, it's not an emotion. It's not words. It's carried by words, but it's not words. In other words, you can say words that that have no power to them. Yeah, it's good. We were talking about that earlier, Nelson and Janie and I. But it's a good thing that we were able to run out of gear because, I mean, somebody cuts in front of you with their car, and you say, why, you stupid idiot? You know, what if they became a stupid idiot the very moment you said that? I mean, instantly, just like that. So it's a good thing we don't have power. See? But we can have power. By faith, we can actually speak. And it will happen. One of the things God's really been showing me and convicting me of is I've been way too shallow in my faith. And Sunday, I was getting ready to preach, and at the Cross of Victory in Greenville, Illinois, they sing for an hour in worship. And so while they're singing, God's teaching me, and I'm trying to write all this stuff down, but he said, now this isn't your morning message. You go ahead with the other message. But I want to teach you this. And so the basis of it was that what he wants us to do, he wants you and I to do miracles. He doesn't want us to pray for miracles. Now you can pray for miracles, pray for the developing of the miracle in your private time with God. But when he rewards you openly, it's you doing it. See, we want to say, well, God, you do it, instead of us doing it. See, we don't want to be like Peter and John, who come up to the lame man and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We want to say, well, we'll pray, your will be done. And of course, when it don't happen, which it won't, then we can say, well, it wasn't God's will. See? But the fact is that we're just coddling our unbelief, is all that is. He's given us power. He's given us authority, just like Jesus had authority. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Who did the healing?
God.
Jesus did the healing. See? And we also continue with that, because if you minister to someone, see, and the miracle takes place, you know, and they come back to say, well, you know, thank you for the miracle. No, it wasn't me. It was, you know, it was God doing it. Don't do that.
You
know, go ahead and receive that. You know, well, you know, I'm glad that I was able to bless you and to meet your need. And then as soon as you get away from them, deliver it up to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus, that's yours. I lay it at your feet. And that's our offering then unto the Lord. But we keep changing our belief system to match our unbelief. So our doubts, our fears, which ends up with less and less results, then we keep changing so that we can justify that through our doctrine. See? And what God's wanting to do in this end time revival, it's not something that's coming, it is. And we're right in the middle of it. And I know I'm getting to be right in the middle of it, you know, down there in Forsyth. And just to watch and see what all God is doing. Yeah. It's a marvelous thing. But God wants you to do it. Let's see, I jotted down a bunch of... Jesus said, the things I do, you will do. Okay? Now, he didn't say, the things I did, you will do. He's saying, what I'm doing right now is what you will be doing, but you'll be the doing. You'll be doing it. See? You do it. You heal the sick. You cleanse the leper. You raise the dead. Every miracle that I've seen, it's because I did it. Okay? And I did it because Jesus Christ put it in me to do it. See? Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit in you and upon you that gives you the power and the authority. It's the Word of God stored inside of you. And that's tangible. That's tangible reality. See? And that's energy. That's true energy. So we can minister. And so when we reach out to people in love, and of course we're also releasing grace. Did you know grace is tangible? And grace isn't just a doctrine. Grace isn't just words. The scripture talks about throwing grace against the mountain. If it isn't real, it's not going to do any good.
Yeah.
May all grace abound towards you. He's talking about financial things there. May all grace abound towards you. You know, because they had given. Then he said the result of that would be financial blessing. It was tangible. Grace is tangible. Compassion. Grace is an element of love, by the way. and as well as compassion is an element of love. Every miracle that Jesus did, it said, and he had compassion upon them. See? The man comes up to Jesus and said, if you will. He didn't say, oh, I'll pray for you. He said, I will. Be made whole. And guess what? He was made whole. I think several months back we was talking about it. The fact that most of the time Jesus didn't even say anything to him other than to tell him to go home. Or go wash. Or go do this or go do that. See? But that takes boldness. That takes boldness. And that you have to know, first of all, the reality of the love. You have to understand that grace is a power in itself. See, we have nice words for Sunday school and preaching sermons, but it's nothing we can take to the street and help people. We can't help the lost with any of it if it doesn't have power. The gospel has power. The fact is, it's more than that. The gospel is the power of God. It doesn't just have power. Paul said, it is the power. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. What is the gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the source of the power, is the love. And so we have this reality then that we can take to the people. And we can bless them. And we can minister to them. We can meet their need. And we don't need to be fooling around with unbelief and oh. It's been quite a few years ago, but we were talking about in John 17, see, it talks about, Jesus says, Father, you've given me your glory, and I give glory to you, and I give this glory to them, that they will share this glory with us. But, you know, I was raised hearing sermons, oh God, don't share his glory with anyone. It's in the Bible. Well, it is in the Bible. But it's talking about false gods. God will not share his glory with false gods. But three times in John 17, Jesus prays for us to have the same glory that he has. So that we can minister and be and manifest the glory. The glory is the recognizable reality of God's presence. So we're going to manifest then the recognizable reality of God's presence. Jesus said, if you'll keep my commandments, that is to love one another, then I will come, I will manifest myself to you. Okay? We will come. We will, my Father and I, we'll come. We'll live with you. The promise, I will be your God. You'll be my people. I'll live among you and be your God. You'll be my people. See? And we can experience them, as Paul writes in Ephesians, experiencing for yourself the love of God that far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. So we're praying for this culmination of this love, this energy. And Jesus taught us to pray this way, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth exactly the way it is in heaven. So what we're doing is we're actually distributing the blueprints up there. The power, the energy, and the perfection of it all is in heaven. Jesus came to bring it to earth. So Jesus was then the manifestation of what is in heaven. And he brought it to the earth. He went back to be with the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father with all power and all authority. And he said, now you go. You go into all the world and preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. See? And so we're going with actually a tangible reality to bring glory every time someone's healed, every time someone's delivered, every time someone's born again. That's a tangible reality. That's glory. See? That's a tangible reality of the love of God, the power of God. Okay. If we walk, as he was saying back in the 14:31, but Satan is coming, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may not be convinced that I love the Father, and I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. So Jesus had this anointing. The definition of anointing is power to meet needs. Okay? So he's given us power to meet needs. And as we go in that power, and I was just talking with a fellow yesterday, he was asking me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I said, well, it's not for you. He looked at me real strange. And what do you mean it's not for me? And I said, no, it's not for you. I said, God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit for others. No. Salvation's for you. Yeah, that's the baptism, the power, is the anointing so that we can help other people. Anointing is power meeting need. Love meeting need. So we go out in the love of God to a lost and dying world. See, we mistakenly think that sinners will come to church. But sinners don't go to church. The church has to go to the sinners and show them the love of God. Show them the goodness of God. Romans 2:4. The goodness of God leads to repentance. So if we go out under the anointing as Jesus did and as he sent the 70 out to do, and we go out and minister to them the love of God, they'll be healed, they'll be delivered. And they'll experience the goodness of God. We've reduced Christianity to an education. An education system. That's not what it came to be. When Jesus came, he came to manifest the kingdom. The power and the authority of heaven on earth. And that's what he wants us to do. The reason why we can do it is because we are the body of Christ. And what's really, really neat about this end time revival that's going on is that there's no particular denomination. It's in every denomination of people. Anyone who's hungry for God and willing to move in the love of God. God's just pouring out his spirit. And it's some of the places that you wouldn't even think, like China, it's just, you know, tremendous manifestations of the spirit in China and Russia. We're getting reports out of Russia. Just all kind of wonderful out of Africa. Haiti. There's a real revival going on in Haiti right now. And I just heard of a 12-year-old boy down there preaching and prophesying and doing miracles. He's not the pastor of the church. He's just doing all the work. 12 years old. But see, there aren't any children in the kingdom. You know, we think, well, you ought to let the adults do. No, there aren't any children. You know, it's just believers. That's just all there is. And anyway, the love of God, the grace of God, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Okay. And I mentioned to you last month Jesus' statement. See, we passed by so many of his words and don't pay attention to them. But he said, now, if the miracles that have been done right here among you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented years ago. What's that tell us? If we'll go where the sinners are, we'll see signs and wonders and miracles, and they will repent. That's what Jesus told us. Now, I remember years ago, some of you remember T.L. Osborne and Daisy, his wife. They were in India and had this thousands of people had come to his meeting. And he was getting ready to minister, and some of the Hindu priests or whatever they are came to the meeting and sat on the front row. And one of them got up and tried to get up on the stage. And Daisy met him right on the steps, and he said, "You know, I want to get up and tell that our God is God." What is the Hindu God? I'm not sure. It's not all of them.
Well, they've got so many.
They've got lots of them. Yeah.
And so anyway, he said, "I want to, you know, tell them that our God is God." And Daisy said, "Well, that'd be just fine. You know, we'd be glad to let you do that." She said, "I'll tell you what. There's a blind man right here, and we'll just bring the blind man up, and you pray for him in the name of your God, and my husband will pray for him in the name of Jesus, and whichever one, if you agree that whichever one heals him, we'll just all proclaim him to be God. If it's your God, we'll just proclaim him to be your, you know, to be our God." And the guy just turned around and walked back to his seat. He knew he had no power. He knew he had no power. But of course, then the question comes, do you know that you have power? Do you know the power of your God? See, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could we actually be convicted of the sin of love? Is there enough evidence? Are there enough witnesses? If we were brought to trial, that would be, to me, that would be very sad if they took me to trial for being a Christian and I couldn't find any witnesses. You know, even though I would get off scot-free, it would be tragic, you know, that there'd be no witness. You see, wherever Jesus went, you could follow him even days after. You could follow his trail, because he left a trail. People that had been healed and delivered and set free. Okay, so we know that that love is energy. We know that grace is energy. We know that that faith is energy and power. We know the Word of God is power. What's the scripture? Quote scripture.
The Word of God is without power.
For the Word of God is
sharp,
powerful, and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It's alive and powerful. There was a couple in at the Berean Baptist Church, and we were over having lunch with them one day, and she'd been the wife had been miraculously healed. And I always tell people, don't just give your testimony saying, God healed me. What I want to know is the Bible verse that became the basis of your faith. Don't ever give testimony without the scripture. You don't want people believing just because of your testimony, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Always tie it back to the scripture, so even after they've forgot your testimony, they'll still have the Word, because that keeps it at 100%. Anyway, she was just, dumbfounded, and because when I asked her, I said, "Well, what scripture?" And she said, "Well, I hate to even tell you, but it's in Hebrews there, for the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And I said, "And that was the scripture that God gave you that healed you?" And she said, "Well, yeah." I said, good. See, we wouldn't normally think of that as a healing scripture, would we?
No, but that's
right. We like, by stripes we're healed. Better. By the way, did I teach you all that last month? I'll do it anyway. 1 Peter 2:24. By whose stripes you were healed. Okay. That is not in there as a healing scripture. You can use it for a healing scripture, but it's not in there for a healing scripture. Okay? If you read the chapter is about God's power to forgive sins. Okay?
That's 1 Peter what?
2:24.
Okay. The whole chapter.
The whole chapter is trying to convince people that God forgives sins. Okay. As a proof text, Peter uses 1 Peter 2:24. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture. But see, because miracles and healings were so prevalent, it was a way of life for the early church. Everywhere they went, they healed the sick, cleansed the leper, raised the dead. And he's saying, now the same God who heals you, that's a tangible reality. You all know that. You know about that. What you're struggling with is the fact that God forgives sins. So the same God that heals you is the same God that forgives your sins. Which is exactly what Jesus was trying to teach. Remember when they let the guy down through the roof?
Yes.
Opened the roof up and healed him. Take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. They didn't get on to Jesus because the guy walked. They got on to the guy for walking. But they didn't get on to Jesus for healing him. They got onto Jesus for forgiving their sin, forgiving his sins. Mm-hmm. See? Yeah. Who but God can do that? A man can do it. Jesus said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Who's going to do it? I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. Who's going to heal the sick? I am. You are. Love is energy. Love isn't just a nice thing to talk about for Sunday school. Love is to be shed abroad in our hearts and then taken to a lost and dying world that's really, really hungry. That's why they're dying, because they don't have love, true love. Okay? On over to your next page there, and we talked about this a little bit. All sin is defined in the light of God's love. It's about a fourth of the way down there on your page. All sin is defined in light of God's love. So whatever is against love, and of course we read it over and over in these John scriptures, if you don't love, you're in darkness. If you hate your brother, you're in darkness. Whatever you do out of selfishness, out of greed, you know, whatever, if it's contrary to love, it is sin. So we don't need a real long list, do we? All we have to say is if it's contrary to love, it's sin. There, a list does come out of that. But we don't make the list for others. We make the list for ourselves. Whatever I'm doing that's contrary to love, if I really want to walk in power, or we really want to have the energy of God flowing through me, then I cannot afford to be selfish. I can't afford to try to get it to come back for my benefit. And that's, if you walk up and start talking to someone, trying to share the gospel with them, the main reason why they will reject it is because they've come across too many selfish Christians who are doing it for their benefit, for their own benefit, and not for the person's benefit. And they can tell. They can tell whether you love them or not. Yeah. Or whether you're judging them or not. If you're judging others, then that's not love. And you're canceling out the energy of God. You're canceling out the power of God. And so it won't work. And faith won't work. And grace won't work. And compassion won't work. Okay, well, that Ephesians 3:19, I quoted it earlier, that you may come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of God, which far surpasses mere knowledge. Okay, so we have to get this past education. Past, you know, just studying and 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 studying. At what point do we finally go do something? Do we finally say, oh, I understand, I can go, I can love. Several things that keeps us from it. Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what if they reject me. Fear of, well, what if I pray for somebody and it doesn't happen? What if I speak and it doesn't work? All kinds of things. We have to, I think of all the crazy things that I've done. You know, I've done crazy things for the world. And no reason why we can't do crazy things for God. But you really won't do crazy things until you get real good and drunk. You have to get drunk. Drunk people always lose all their inhibitions. And that's what Paul told us in Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Once we're filled to the Spirit, where we're actually drunk, which they accused the 120 in the upper room of being drunk, you know, they probably had good reason for it, because they were probably acting drunk. They probably were drunk. When people get drunk with alcohol, they lose all their inhibition, and they'll just say crazy things, do crazy things. And people filled with the Spirit do the same thing. Now, the Christians not filled with the Holy Spirit that are standing by will be real embarrassed. They don't even want to be around you. I don't even know that guy. But that's the way I want to be. I want to be such that nominal Christians will say, I don't even want to get close to Wayne. When he's doing his stuff, I don't even want to be around. You know. But that's the way we're going to have to be if we're going to get anything done. Okay? So there is tangible reality. Just kind of summing up, you know, what our lessons are. Okay, all of this is very tangible. It is transferable, and it won't happen unless you do it. Okay? Jesus said, you do it. He didn't say you pray for them. He said you do it. You heal the sick. You cast out the demons. You speak the miracles. And it'll be more than that, because there'll be prophecy, there'll be all kinds of things that go with it when you're actually moving in the Spirit. And sometimes it all happens so fast that I can hardly operate in it, because it's just like, you know, one thing will open up and another and another. And like I told you last month, when you're really moving in faith, you have no idea you're moving in faith. When you're truly walking in the Spirit, you have no idea. It has to be totally, the supernatural has to be natural. If you're straining to do it, then you're not doing it. But if you're full of the Spirit and you don't even know. So often, where I've seen miracles, the situation was so, you know, it wasn't something that kind of was there gradually, it was just there. And so I just did it, and it was done. And, you know, and afterwards, of course, I look back at it, and I can't even believe I did what I did. Because it's impossible. But don't let that bother you. No. Because it's the power that's in, it's the love of God that's in us. Okay, so we are the body of Christ. So we're just doing what Jesus does. He's the head, we're the body. Okay? We walk in love. Like I said, you can cancel it out. We want to judge others, we cancel it. If we want to be at odds with others, seeking advantage of any kind, cancels it out. But if we walk in the love, like Jesus walked in the Father's love, there's nothing impossible to you because you believe. Right? Mm-hmm. Amen.